Ah, thanks for that's funny, you know, because some people are like, oh, please don't make me turn around and say hi to other people. That's like the most intimidating thing the churches do. And we just had you all stand up and dance with your hands in the air like you just don't care. So way to go with us. We're glad that you are here with us. So our family was headed out to Durango, Colorado, so we figured we were going to do some little vacationing. Why not get a book off of Amazon of some of the best hikes around Durango to do? And so we found one in the book, and the description for this hike said this, and I quote, "This spectacular hike will take you through an aspen forest, and it will reward you with a breathtaking alpine lake tucked within some mountain peaks." Sounded amazing. So since we were there, we thought, well, this would be a great way to spend a better part of a day. And so we plugged in the address to the trailhead inside of our phones and decided to head on our way. There was one problem, though. There was also a line in the description to the trail that said this, "Warning, the 3-mile drive to the trailhead can be very difficult at times." Now, it's not that we didn't read it. We just didn't really, like, pay attention to it. You know, and it said 3 miles. It's just a few miles. Like, we could get there in a few miles. That doesn't sound like it's very far. And also, it says, at times. You know, it was the middle of summer. It's not like we were in the middle of winter when it would be covered in snow and ice. So we just kind of rolled with it, and we plugged the address into our car and headed on our way. And when we turned off of the highway, you know, this two-lane paved highway onto this road going up to the trailhead, you know, the pavement turned to rocks for a little bit, and then the gravel pavement turned to dirts, and it was no longer two lanes with a shoulder on it. It was, like, barely big enough to fit one car in it, and we had all four of our young kids strapped into their car seats inside of our minivan, which is what we were driving at this time. And it wasn't so bad, but then it came a point when to say that it was a dirt road would be very gracious. Because all of the dirt that had been on the road at one point in time had obviously gotten completely washed away by the snowmelt of the season to reveal this minefield of jagged, large rocks and boulders that were sticking up and out of the road, just waiting to gouge out the bottom of my car. My 2-wheel drive Toyota Sienna. But we were determined. So we drove as much as we could, and it got to a point where it was just getting more difficult and more difficult, and we had this wall of trees on one side and this steep cliff on the other, and we didn't have much room to maneuver. So our plan was, my wife got out of the car and about 20 feet ahead of the car, and she just kind of looked at the bottom of the car and looked at me and directed me left and right so that my wheels, the tires, could slowly navigate kind of at a snail's pace around these rocks to help us make it all the way up to the trailhead. And the good news is we made it. It took the better part of an hour, but we made it. And we actually captured, it was kind of a pretty high, big highlight of our trip, so we captured a little bit of footage of our drive up the mountain. And this is what it was right here. Now, okay, maybe that's not the Toyota Sienna. Maybe that's not the actual footage, but I guarantee you, this is what it felt like. And when we finally got up there, we were surprised to see that there were some other cars that had made the drive up there as well, people who were already on the trail, you know, and they were driving, like, you know, 4Runners and Land Rovers and Hummers and Jeeps. And so we pulled in our nice little Toyota Sienna right in the midst of them. I mean, really, Toyota should, like, put us on a brochure or something, you know? So we learned a lesson that day. It's to pay attention to the warnings that life brings you, because life brings you warnings. And what we do with them matters. And Jesus gives us warnings, too. And we're going to look at some of those today. But over the past 4 months, we have been studying Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, these three chapters in Matthew's gospel of some of his most profound, some of his most memorable, some of his most well-known teaching. And we have been slowly walking through this sermon because we want to hear, as a community of people, we want to hear this vision of God's kingdom that Jesus came into this earth to bring, that it's not simply a kingdom that we have to wait for someday beyond this life to receive, that Jesus came into this world to bring this kingdom with him that we can welcome into our lives and we can live and be a part of it. And so we've been walking slowly through this and listening to how Jesus is inviting us to be a part of this kingdom and taking great care to teach us how to live as a people of this kingdom. And today we turn toward the final section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is rounding third, he's headed for home base, and he's giving us his big ending, his big conclusion. And the question is, how will Jesus wrap up this message? And it's going to start in Matthew 7:13. The interesting thing, before we jump into the passage, the interesting thing is the verse that comes right before this one, Matthew 7:12, commentators agree this could have easily been the end of Jesus' message. That he had people wrapped up in such a nice little bow that he could have just stopped right there and not gone on any further. Because this is what he said in verse 12, just before the passage we're going to look at today. He says, so, meaning, in conclusion, in everything, meaning in all of the things that you do, apply what I'm about to say to every part of your life. Here's the big point. Here's what I've been talking about this whole time. I'm going to bring it all together for you into one quotable tweet that you can capture and hold on to. Do they call it tweets still? Okay. To be able to hold on to from here on out. And here it is. Do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the entire law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is a way of saying the whole Old Testament. Jesus says, there it is. Everything that I've been trying to tell you, everything that we've been reading and looking at for the past 4 months, he says, this is what it comes down to. This, what we call, we know it, right? The golden rule. We call it the golden rule because if we would apply this practice to our life, the value that it would bring into our lives and into the lives of other people, the value that it would bring to this world would be immense. It would be like gold. And so we know this. And so Jesus could have gotten to this point and just said, that's it. We're done. Amen. Class dismissed. If there was a mic to have been dropped, Jesus could have dropped it right there, is what's happening. But he doesn't stop. He actually keeps on going. And it's not because he has more stuff for us to learn. He doesn't have more content he wants to give us. The reason why he keeps on going is because there's something he wants us to hear about everything that he's already taught. There's something that he wants to make very clear, which is that what you do with everything that he's just taught matters. That what we do with this beautiful sermon, with all of these teachings, with the golden rule matters. And so he says, he gives us his conclusion, and in this conclusion, starting in verse 13, it's a set of warnings about the sermon that he just preached. And before we jump into it, one more thing. We need Jesus' warnings. I just want to say that out loud. Because sometimes I don't think we want them, right? We need them, but we don't want them. But Jesus doesn't give us warnings because he's mean or because he's just trying to make things harder or because he's some like power-tripping authority figure that's just kind of getting his kicks at telling us what to do and telling us to watch out for things. Jesus gives us warnings because he's trying to be, get this, helpful. Jesus wants to be helpful. He wants to help us navigate this world. He wants to help us understand this kingdom. He wants to help us live well. Do you believe that? Because I think our tendency sometimes can be that we want Jesus' blessings. We want his power and his strength. We want his advice. We want his forgiveness and his mercy for the mistakes that we make in our life. But we don't always want, or we at least don't always welcome, the warnings that he gives us that could have prevented those mistakes and regrets in the first place. But we need his warnings. We need his warnings to make sure that our lives don't become some minivan tumbling down the side of a mountain. We need them deeply. So here in this final section of this sermon, he actually gives us four warnings. And we're going to look at the first three this week, and we're going to look at the last one next week as we finish up this series. So be sure you come back for that. But here's the first of the three warnings that we look at today that Jesus gives us. And it's this warning: be careful of the path that you walk. Here's how he says this in Matthew 7, starting in 13. He says, so enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So Jesus tells his audience, these followers who are listening to him, these listeners, he says, there's two roads before you. There's two paths, and each path has its own gate to get onto the path, and each path leads to a different destination. And notice, there's only two options here. There's no third one, there's no middle road, and there's no opting out of either of these two options. And the reason Jesus is saying this is because Jesus is a brilliant teacher. I hope we've kind of caught on to that in this sermon. And he's using a technique that his listeners, that they would have been familiar with. We could be familiar with it too, because it goes back to much of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, where the writers, like in the book of Proverbs, would create two contrasts, two options, two paths. And so you would read about it could be the path of evil or the path of good, the path of wisdom or the path of folly, the path of life or the path of death. And so when Jesus talks about these two paths, the narrow path and the wide path, it's Jesus' way of saying to his listeners, okay, it's time to make a choice. Option one is a difficult path that leads to life. Option two is an easy path that leads to death. It kind of sounds like a riddle, but it's not. And so what is Jesus talking about? What are these different paths that he's describing? Well, it's easy to read these verses and think that this is a warning about heaven and hell, that the easy path leads to hell, the hard path leads to heaven. But that's not actually it. Now, to be clear, Jesus has lots to say about both heaven and hell. These are two realities that we have to recognize and come to grips with. But I don't think this is what Jesus is actually talking about right here in these verses. Because remember, Jesus has just finished a lot of teaching about how to live as the people of his kingdom. And here he's bringing it home. And like a good preacher, he's telling them, now that you've heard everything I've taught you, you have to decide what you're going to do with it. Will you choose the difficult path of living this way that I have taught you as the people of the kingdom of God? Or will you choose the easier path of ignoring it and forgetting that you were here and heard any of this in the first place? You see, whenever Scripture uses the metaphor of paths and roads, it's often a metaphor for the way that someone lives their life, the way they conduct themselves, the decisions that they make over time. And this is why Jesus uses that metaphor here. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has not been as focused on how to get us to heaven as he has been on teaching us how to live here on earth in light of heaven. And the ways that he gives us to live, they aren't easy. They're narrow. They're challenging. In fact, I hope you've caught on to that the past few months. If you missed it, I want you this week to go back and reread Matthew 5 through 7 in its entirety. It'll take you probably 15 minutes. And as you do, what you might want to write in the margins of your Bible is this: this is hard. Jesus' teaching is hard. He's telling us to do hard things. I mean, the first half of the sermon, he spends the first half giving us a higher standard of righteousness, that righteousness is about more than just not murdering people, and it's about more than just not committing adultery, that our very thoughts can convict us of those things. And then he gives us a higher standard of love. He says, don't just love your neighbor, that's easy. Even people who don't follow Jesus can do that. He says, I want you to love your enemy. That's hard. He says, take their persecution and do twice of whatever it is that they ask of you. He says, give and pray and fast, not for the recognition of this world, not to earn anything for yourself, but just do it as regular rhythms of your life, of the deepening of your relationship with God. He says, forgive. Forgive others. And if we want to know how and when and to what point, he says, just as God forgave you, let that be your standard. It's not easy stuff. He says, don't hoard the treasures of this world the way the world does. He says, don't worry the way that you're prone to. He says, don't judge one another. And then he says, so just do to others as you would have them do to you. And what we know from our own life experiences is that that's hard stuff. that it's much easier to follow the crowds onto the broad highways of comfort and self-indulgence and living for the moment than it is to follow this difficult and challenging path of living as the people of the kingdom of God. But walking that broad road of an easy life, Jesus says, that leads to destruction. And we don't have to wait for hell and the age to come to experience the kind of destruction that can happen when we live that way. We see it play out in the lives of people all around us all the time. Maybe we've even seen it play out in our own lives a little bit. That we experience a taste of hell here on earth. Which is why Jesus says, I want you to walk this way instead. Because then you get to taste heaven. You get to taste the life that I came to bring you. In fact, the word here in Matthew 7, when he talks about it leads to life, this is the same word that he uses in John 10:10, when he says, I have come that they, speaking of all of us, that they may have life and that they may have it to the full. It's an eternal life. It's a fulfilling life. It's an abundant life that we don't have to wait for the age to come to get to experience, because eternity starts now. Heaven starts now. And here's why I think this is so important for us. I think we need to be reminded that Christians are not just people who go to heaven. Christians are not just people who believe in God, who agree to a certain set of beliefs. Christians are people who live the way that Jesus taught us to live, who follow in the footsteps of our rabbi. I love a quote from an Eastern Orthodox bishop, Callistos Ware, and I got to acknowledge, I never would have found this quote if it hadn't been located by another author, John Mark Comer. This bishop says, he says, Christianity is more than a theory about the universe. It's more than teachings written down on paper. It is a path along which we journey. In the deepest and richest sense, Christianity is, it's the way of life. The way of life, but it's not an easy one. And we need to be reminded that there's a cost to following Jesus. And this is why Jesus says that each of these two roads begins with its own gates. It leads to a destination, there's a path, but it begins with a gate. When Jesus talks about gates, people would have, they would have been thinking of all of the gates that you could use to get into a city. And there would definitely be large, broad gates, main gates that you could walk through, honestly, and not even realize that you were walking through a gate. Because there are so many people around you, and you could come in and you could bring in all of your goods. You could bring in, you could wheel in all of your stuff. You wouldn't have to take off any of the things that you're carrying. You wouldn't even have to get off of your horse or your donkey or whatever you may be riding. You can just walk in with all of your stuff. But the narrow gate that he says has to be found, this would be so narrow and so small that you couldn't bring in any of your wagoned goods or backpacks or stuff with you. That you have to leave those things outside the wall before you come through the gate. It's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. This is the first great suffering of every Christian, is that we have to detach ourselves from the things of this earth in order to follow Jesus. And we can't make it through this gate if we're clinging to our stuff, if we're clinging to our comfort, if we're clinging to our worries, if we're clinging to our priorities, if we're unwilling to untie ourselves from our pride, or our selfishness, or our fierce loyalty to what we think serves us best. Because these things are too bulky to make it through, and they won't serve us well on the difficult road that we'll be walking. In fact, these things, these attachments, will only make it harder. And so the warning here is be careful of the path that you walk. You have to make a choice between two things. The question is, which will you choose? Will you choose to walk the narrow path that leads to life, or the difficult path that leads to destruction? That's the first warning. Are we ready for another? I mean, I know that was a lot. We've talked about, you know, murder, adultery, heaven, hell. Yeah, why not? Let's just keep going. So, but remember, Jesus is trying to help us, right? And so here's the second warning he gives us. Be careful of the prophets that you listen to. Be careful of the prophets you listen to. When I was a kid, you know what the most exciting day of summer was? It was about 2 weeks before school started. And about that time, I would run out to my mailbox every single day because I knew somewhere around that time I was going to get a piece of mail, and it was the most important piece of mail that you could receive the entire school year, because on that piece of mail, it would tell you the teacher that you had been assigned to for the coming year. And if you remember those days back when they used to mail those things out, you know that the name of the person on that piece of paper determined everything about your year. Determined whether you had a great and terrific year or whether your year was spent in misery. And so you would be wondering, am I going to get the teacher who just yells and disciplines their kids all the time, who gives them so much hard work? Or am I going to get the teacher who rewards their students' hard work with parties and with extended recesses? I found out the other day my daughter gets 3 recesses a day. What? I think we got 14 minutes when I was growing up. Won't go there. The day that that piece of mail showed up mattered, because what we know is teachers matter. And I'm not just saying that because I'm married to a teacher, but I believe it. They matter because they don't just teach you stuff. They shape your view of the world. They help you know how to navigate the challenges that are ahead of you. They influence you. They influence the direction and the quality of your life. Jesus knows that when it comes to his kingdom, when it comes to the community of his followers, teachers matter too. So much so that he tells us to watch out for the bad ones. Here's how he says it. He says, "Watch out for false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Now, we don't use the words prophet a lot in our day, in our culture, or in our kind of particular stream of Christianity. And so maybe we don't know what that word means, or maybe we just think of it as someone who can see into the future, right? And there certainly are examples and understandings of prophets like that. But at its core, a prophet is someone who speaks on God's behalf. It's so in our day, a more fitting word for prophet might be pastor or teacher, or authors, or even podcasters, anyone who helps us understand God and his ways. We could view those people as prophets. But Jesus says to watch out for false prophets. And the Greek here is actually a prefix to the word prophet. It's the word pseudo, which you may know, pseudo. The other day, I had some, pseudo means fake. It means deceiving. It means not real or not true. The other day, I had some pseudo Doritos from Aldi. They looked like Doritos. They smelled like Doritos. They did not taste like Doritos. They were pseudo Doritos, so I tossed them out, okay? We don't want pseudo Doritos. We don't want pseudo dentists working on our teeth. There's no degrees that says pseudo-dentistry. Like, it doesn't, the degree of pseudo-dentistry, you don't want a pseudo-plumber working on the pipes of your house. You want the real thing. The same is true for teachers and pastors who help us follow Jesus. So what makes a prophet a pseudo-prophet? What makes them a false prophet? It's that they claim to speak for God, but they are actually just speaking for themselves. They may woo us with their intellect, they may woo us with their passion or their charisma, their creativity, maybe even their biblical knowledge and their degrees that they've earned. But they don't in fact reflect the full heart of God. And they don't in fact reflect the full truth of his word. And that's an important thing. You see, Jesus' warning against false prophets, it's echoed throughout the whole New Testament, because there were always people pretending to speak for God. And they may not have always even known it. And so the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. So this is an older pastor writing to a younger pastor. And Paul says to Timothy, so preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And then he says this, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And what a phrase. That people have an inclination to gather teachers, authority figures around us to say what our itching ears want to hear. And if we don't believe this, If you were to open up your phone and stream your news, stream your social media, we have developed technology as a people who aggregates all of the views and the reporting and the teaching and whatever it may be, all of the content of the world, to suit what our itching ears want to hear. And we love that. That we don't want to have to sort through all of the stuff that maybe we don't want to hear. We don't want to stumble across or be challenged by. And this can happen in the church too. It can happen in our relationship with Jesus. You know, here's another example of false prophets in the New Testament. 1 John 4:1, so John, the disciple of Jesus, writes, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. They're everywhere," John says. And the problem isn't just that they're out there. The problem is that they aren't easy to recognize. They are all dressed up in sheep's clothing, Jesus says, but inwardly they were actually ferocious wolves. It feels a little bit extreme, Jesus. Ferocious wolves, like waiting to devour, hunt, and chase down. But remember, what was Jesus' first warning about? It was about two paths. One leads to life, and what's the other one lead to? Destruction. Right. And so if that was the first warning, the second one is that the people that we look to guide us to the right path matter. And false prophets are the ones who guide us to the broad, easy path that leads to destruction. And true prophets, the helpful ones, are the ones that lead us to and through the narrow and challenging path of following Jesus and living as his people. And so their voices matter, and false prophets are everywhere, John says. They could be on your podcast feed. They could be a pastor whose quote you liked on an Instagram post. It could be a book that you're reading or books that you have read. It could be the very pastor that you showed up at church this morning to listen to. Could be a false prophet. And what do we do? How do we recognize false prophets from the true ones? Well, Jesus tells us back in Matthew 7. He says, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. Or likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." Fruit is usually in Scripture, it's the evidence of someone's life. By their fruit. As Jesus issued this warning, he was within earshot of the false prophets of his day that he spoke frequently about, the Pharisees, whom he called hypocrites, and the blind, and he called them blind guides, he called them whitewashed tombs. He's saying, "You're pretty on the outside. You say nice things, you teach okay, you know the Scriptures really well. But on the inside, you're inwardly corrupt." And so what is the fruit that we should look for? There's a couple different types. One is, I think we should look at the fruit of their teaching. What does their teaching promote? Are they building, here's some sets of questions to help us. Are they building a name for themselves, or are they building a name for God? And in our influencer culture, I think this is so prevalent that as pastors, so much of what I'm about to say, I'm preaching to myself. As pastors, we can be more interested in making a name for ourselves or even for our churches than we are for Jesus. Are they using God's agenda to advance their own? Do they teach one aspect of God's character at the expense of others? That God is all judgment, but no love. Or he's all love, but there's no judgment. There's no holiness. Do they cling to a specific tradition or even to their specific brand of theology, which are not bad things, but do they cling so tightly that they major on the minor issues, forgetting what's most important? This is something I've seen all the time, something I've been in danger of, that you focus on one specific kind of doctrine or point so much so that it's just one giant adventure and missing the point. It's something that we need to be aware of. Does their teaching simply affirm you of what you believe? Or does it challenge you to wrestle with parts of your life that don't line up with how Jesus teaches you to live? And as I say that, like our teachers, our preachers, our book, these should challenge us. And as I say that, there's a caveat I want to throw out there for just a little bit. There are so many times when I've heard and even said in my life, I've heard from people who they've left a church or they've stopped listening to a particular pastor, and it's the phrase that I hear, I just wasn't getting anything anymore. I just wasn't being fed. And I get that for so much of our faith. We rely on these people to help us grow and learn new things. But what I also know about eating is that there comes a time in your life when you have to learn to feed yourself, right? And it's usually before you leave the house that you have to be able, you don't sit in a high chair strapped in with someone holding a spoon in front of you doing this. And if this is our picture of spiritual maturity, we have completely missed the point. And so whenever the Bible talks about spiritual maturity and spiritual growth, it's not talking about like attaining, like learning new complicated forms of theology or doctrine. I love those things. I got degrees in those things. I have shelves of all of those things. But that's not the picture of spiritual maturity. That's not the picture of moving from milk to meat that Scripture talks about. Spiritual maturity is always about doing something with what you've learned. It's application, not information. Spiritual maturity, really, it's all about living and looking more like Jesus. And I pray for all of us that there comes a time in our faith journey when whoever's standing up here isn't necessarily teaching you or me anything new. In fact, most of what we're teaching isn't new. It's been preached for 2,000 years. Ain't nothing new coming off of the stage. What we do is remind us. What we do is take our lives and hold it up against these things. And if we don't know how to study the Scriptures on our own, that's why we're here as a church. It's why we host midweek on Wednesday nights, so that we can come together and learn how do we dive into these things? How do we grow in our faith and not be at the mercy of someone else in order to do it? That they can be a helpful guide, but not a spoon feeder on this journey. Okay, sorry. Here's the second thing. Second kind of fruit that we should look for, not only the fruit of their teaching, look at the fruit of their conduct. What does their life promote? What are their relationships reveal? And what's the evidence of a life that's wholly surrendered to God? Well, Galatians 6 tells us the fruit of the Spirit, a life that's surrendered to God, is this. It's love, joy, peace, patience. Now think about the teachers and preachers and authors in your life. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit of conduct that we should look for in our leaders, that we should aspire to and hold ourselves to as leaders and teachers and preachers and pastors. And so what would false prophets, what kind of fruit would they produce? Well, just create a list of the opposites. Instead of love, there are people who promote hate. Instead of joy, their teaching promotes gloom. Instead of peace, these people promote chaos. Instead of patience, they're short-tempered. Instead of kindness, they're just mean-spirited. You know that bumper sticker, mean people suck? That's what we're trying to avoid. Goodness, that they're immoral. Faithfulness, that they're unbelieving. They actually have no faith. Gentleness, which I think is so important in our pastors, is harsh. Self-control, they're indulgent and impulsive. This is the kind of fruit in our lives that we have to be on the lookout for. And as I read this in front of us, I have to say the growing distrust that we all have, that I'm sure you have, of the spiritual leaders of our day is tragic. I think it should break our hearts, and I know that it breaks God's too. I mean, I realize the irony of me saying that. And I pray to God that there's not a day down in my life and in my ministry when I've done something terrible and someone goes back to this clip and cites the hypocrisy of it all. As our lead team is considered putting a sign up over here on the side of the stage that says, "Beware the stage." Because we understand how this space, what it can do to us. It's one of the reasons why I'm so thankful that there are three of us and not one, that we are not a church that's going to cater to one person's ego or personality or gifting or weaknesses or perspective. And it's an attempt. It's not going to be a perfect one, but it's going to help us curb against these things. This week I read of two more national Christian leaders who were forced to resign because of moral failure. A friend of my wife's, she called her wanting to quit her church altogether. Not just quit her church, quit church altogether. because her pastor, who had pastored her for years and even done her wedding and her premarital counseling, was found to have been having a secret life away from his family. I watched pastors from different parts of the country go at it with each other on social media, and I saw another pastor leverage his social media following to defend himself against the hurt that he caused among people because of a message that he preached. So suffice it to say, this warning against false prophets from Jesus, it haunts me. And honestly, I think it should. Our Heartland pastors, we don't take what we do lightly. Despite our experience or our training, despite our shared model of leadership that we've chosen as a church, even the way that we collaborate with one another, not just on these messages, but accountability in different areas of our lives, we still may get it wrong. I remember a preaching professor in seminary just thinking about there may be some things that come out of these messages that aren't always like 100% right. And I remember my preaching professor in seminary telling this group of eager and young preachers, he said, whenever you preach, do your church a favor and at least read the scripture out loud. Because then you can be confident at the end of the day that the word of God was proclaimed. And everything else that you said, just remember, those are your words. Those aren't God's words. And it just helps me, helps us remember that these messages aren't born out of what we think about the world, but born out of the words that God has given us. And so how do we watch out for these prophets that are everywhere, apparently? Well, the point that Jesus is making, to use the words of one commentator, is not that we would become a community of watchdogs, that we would be policing and picketing and posting about all of the false prophets who may be out there. The world doesn't need any more campaigns of this sort, especially from the people of Jesus. The point that Jesus is trying to make is that we would be watchful, that we would be a community who together is watchful. It's to be discerning. It's to be what one group of Christians in the book of Acts were, what they did, the Bereans. It says in Acts 17 that when the apostle came and preached to them, they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. This is the apostle Paul that they did this for. If there was one person that I think might get a free pass to see if what he said was true, it would be the guy who wrote half of the New Testament. But if they did this for Paul, how much more should we do this for our teaching, that we don't necessarily just swallow everything that is spoken and said here on Sunday morning or what shows up on our podcast feed, but that we would wrestle with it, we would chew on it, we would go to the scriptures during the week, or we would show up at midweek to get into these scriptures and see if these things are true, but more importantly, or just as importantly, what they mean for us, what we're going to do with them. So be watchful. And if there's one question that we should be asking ourselves to help us discern false teachers from true ones, it's this one. Does this person move me? Do they challenge me to want to know and love Jesus more? Do they just fill my head with knowledge? Do they scratch a niche of some sort? Or do they move me to want to know and love Jesus more? To know and love, there's actually a word in the Greek that captures this. It's the word gnosko. You want to say it. Say it out loud. Gnosko. There you go. It's a kind of knowledge that goes beyond information because it implies a relationship. It's a kind of knowledge that never reaches its limit, just like two spouses never stop growing in their knowledge and love of one another. The same is meant to be true the way that we know and love Jesus. That it's not just about information about him, but that we know his heart. We know his ways. We know his voice in our life, and these things continue to grow. In fact, this is what Jesus gets at when he gets to his third warning. He teaches us, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Because many will say to me on that day, he's looking forward now, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name did we not drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them very plainly, I never knew you. I never gnoskoed you. And so away from me, you evildoers. Jesus is saying, this is the warning that he gives us. He's saying, be careful of the promise that you look forward to. The third warning, be careful of the promise that you look forward to. Because there are many people, Jesus says, who will live the way that I've taught you to live. They'll have served me in all sorts of ways, and they'll even have done it in my name. They weren't deceived by any of the false prophets out there, but they deceived themselves is the scary thing. Because they never knew me, Jesus said. They never gnosko'd me. So when that day of judgment comes, which will come, many who've looked forward to the promise of Jesus' kingdom and will stand before him, some will enter his kingdom, but many will be turned away. And Jesus says it's because they hoped in a promise that lacked the most important thing, an ever-deepening and intimate relationship with Jesus. So Jesus will look upon them and say, despite all of your religious activity, despite all of the ways you have served and worked on my behalf, in my name, you still lack one thing. You never took the time to know me. You never got to know the love that I have for you. You never got to enjoy the relationship that I came in this world to create with you. And so what about you? What about us, Heartland? Because we can be so excited about the things that we do in Jesus' name. We can be so excited about the ways that we want to serve our kingdom in this world, spreading his love. And I pray that we do, and that we will never stop, and that we will go across our communities and our workplaces and our serving efforts in order to live and do all of the things that Jesus taught us to do and live the ways that he taught us to live. But if we don't do it fueled by the way that we know and love Jesus, then we are just missing the whole point. And Jesus says we are choosing the broad and easy road that leads to destruction. It's a sobering message. And so what do we do with all of this? I want to put these three warnings up here on the stage, on the TV here. And I want us to see these. Because Jesus has given them. We have read them. But before we hop in our minivans and head to the trailhead, let's pay attention to them. Because Jesus is saying, you and I, Heartland, you, y'all, we have three choices to make. Will we choose to walk the narrow and challenging path of living in the ways of Jesus that leads us to life, or will we find ourselves in the broad one that leads to destruction? Will we be a community who chooses, who helps, who discerns the voices and the prophets that we all listen to make sure that they are the voices of those who help make Jesus first in our life and not something else? And will we be a community who doesn't put our promise in the things that we have done in Jesus' name to be welcomed into his kingdom, but that we would help one another lean deeper into knowing and loving Jesus more, because it's in that place that we get to experience the way that he knows and he loves us. And so I want us to close very simply. I want to pray for us as a church. And so if you would, I want to ask that you would, if you want to be part of this movement, if you want to heed these warnings, I want to ask, you can turn the lights down so that no one feels bad about where they are in their spiritual journey. And seriously, I mean that. Maybe you're here just investigating Jesus. That's fine. We love that you're here. There may be a next step for you, and this might not be it. That's fine. But Heartland, if you want to pray for our church in light of these warnings, would you stand and pray with me? So Jesus, we come to you now and we confess that we need your help. You gave us some strong words. You gave us some hard ones. And they help us look back on the sermon that you have preached to us that we have been walking slowly through and remembering all of the ways that you spoke encouragement and blessing and provided hope, the ways that you revealed the incredible, loving God that we have, the Heavenly Father who lavishes his provision and his goodness upon us. But also in these verses, you give us a pretty hard way to live. You give us a pretty difficult and challenging path to walk. And so we need your help. Help us to choose that path. Help us to have eyes to see the broad and comfortable path that our world pushes us toward. Help us to see if there are things that are still attaching us to the things and treasures of this world. Lord, help us to be watchful together of the teachings that we give and that we receive as a community and as families, as individuals. That there may be things that kind of leak in that aren't right or weren't said in the best way or easy to misunderstand. Would you give us grace for one another, but also would you give us discerning ears and discerning hearts to hold tightly to the things that will make you first in our life, Jesus. And Lord, help us not to set our hope in the promise of what we've done in your name. That we would not just boil our relationship down to what we have done on your behalf, but that you would help us to know you, to grow in our love of you, to continually follow you with whatever next step you give us, to hear your voice, to fall in love with your ways, and to be your people who encourage and challenge and cheer one another on this journey, that we would be defined by an ever-deepening knowledge and love of you. So what we're really asking, Jesus, is that you would be not just our Savior, you would be our Lord. You would not just be our forgiver, you would be our leader. You would not just pick us up out of the places that we've fallen into because of our mistakes, but that you would give your warnings and that they would be welcomed into our lives and into our community, knowing that they are good because you are good. And this is what we need as we head out into this week and as we continue to become the kind of people that you are inviting us to be, to experience all of the riches and the life of the kingdom that you came into this earth to bring us. And that's what gives our life meaning and hope right now. And that's what we look forward to in the age to come. And so now we go out from this place with that kind of hope. And friends, if this is your prayer, would you just say out loud, amen? Amen. Amen indeed. Hey, thanks for being here this morning. Next week, Jesus gives us one more warning, and it's so much, so big, so powerful that we gave a whole week to it. So come back next week ready to hear that. If we can pray for you this morning up front, please, we'd be happy to do so. And we've got a couple more weeks of midweek, so if you want to come here Wednesday on 6:30 over there in the dock or toward the dock, we'd love to welcome you to a table there. Have a great rest of your day.